All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm actually going to be preaching something different than what is here in your bulletin. I've entitled this message, Together with Christ. Our text is going to be verse 17. You'll notice in your bulletin it's verse 18. We'll reserve that for a later message. But as I was going and reviewing for that message, there was something here that stood out, and I thought we really need to spend some time with this. And so I want us to settle down and really just have a believing spirit toward what the Scripture has to say, and for you to ask that God would allow you to see the glory of this and the majesty of this. And that because of that, your whole life will be changed because of this. Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 18. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is an image that is presented in our New Testament that shows to us by the Spirit of God a clear sight of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That person and work was prophesied, it was foretold in our Old Testament. And what those older saints, those under that old covenant, saw is that they saw a Savior that was to reign with exceeding great glory. The majesty of that millennial kingdom, the glories of the throne of David, the exercise of His reign over all the physical earth. They saw in the book of Isaiah that there was going to be one day a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and that the King of glory, the Messiah of glory, would reign over that. But they were perplexed because not only did they see a Messiah of glory, they saw a Messiah of suffering. Isaiah 53, of course, would be perhaps the greatest chapter. He was bruised for our iniquities. And when we saw Him, we esteemed Him not. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He made His grave with the rich. And so they saw a suffering Messiah, and they saw a glorious Messiah. And not only the timing of all this, but how is this going to be accomplished was a perplexity to them. They prayed, they sought, they diligently opened the scrolls and searched in Jeremiah and Isaiah and those prophecies. Exactly how is all this going to happen? And it was a mystery. It was sealed. And then Jesus came, who was the fulfillment of both the suffering Messiah and the glorious Messiah. That suffering and that glory was going to be fulfilled not in two separate individuals, but in one, the man, Christ Jesus. And we also see in our New Testament that the order of that chronological procession is that suffering precedes what? Suffering precedes his glory. In other words, he must die, he must be buried, and then he must be what? Must be raised from the dead, resurrection, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And what he is doing right now is that he is laboring and working by the word to bring all things to its fulfillment, to bring all things under his feet. And that there will be that future reign. And there will be that glorious new heaven and new earth. But the order in which it occurs has been decreed by God. Suffering, and then what? Then glory. The church in America, and really because of its overflow into other nations and lands and geographical areas on this globe, is awash with people who really have sought with all their energies to enter into the glory of the Messiah and avoid the suffering of the Messiah. To our mentality, to follow Jesus means to have your problems solved, to have whatever comforts that you need in life. I was thinking while we were singing a song earlier in the service when it talks about that God covers us with His wings. Isn't that great? You do realize that even though He covers you with His wings, you still feel the heat of the day. But it's cooler. But it's still heated. He is protecting, isn't He? He didn't promise to deliver us from the evil circumstances of life, but He did promise that He would be there to give comfort and shade and protection and a bulwark and a shield for us, didn't He? It's a little different. The church in America today is awash with teaching that if you do this, then God will do this. If you want to have a lot of money, someone mentioned in Sunday school, if you give a dollar, then God's going to give you $100. I mean, it does say, give, and it shall be what? Given unto you, pressed down, overflowing. What does that mean? The greatest gift was Christ. What does it mean? The church today, we look for God's blessing. Bigger budgets, more attendees, more professions of faith, bigger and better, more buildings. This is the sign of God's blessing. In other words, folks, we really are like the Corinthians in which we desire not the glory and a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness and is eternal. We're looking for something that is where? Still here, under a sin-stricken creation. And the truth of the matter is that the Bible is very emphatic about this. That the sufferings precede the glory. I want you to see that. I want you to look down in verse 17. When it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Now watch the language here. If so be that we what? If so be that we suffer with Him, so that this goal will occur, that we might be also glorified together. In other words, no one goes to glory and bypasses suffering. And no genuine believer suffers and will not make it to glory. The glory and the suffering are what? They're one. They're together. So I want to preach to you this morning on this truth, together with Christ. You'll note in verse 17 that there is a progression from sons of this earth to sons of glory. I want you to see that. You'll notice in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit is giving and providing supporting evidence that we really are who? That we really are His children. That is, that we are partakers of His nature. And we use the earthly illustration of children that are born to parents, and immediately we're looking for those facial features, and then later on we'll say something like this, well, my child didn't get that attitude from my side of the family. Right? We're tracing the nature of that child because we're all created physically in the likeness of our fathers, of our parents. That truth goes over into the spiritual realm. If we've been born again by the grace of God, if we have the Holy Spirit, if Christ be in us, the hope of glory, it is His Spirit, and His Spirit is always His Spirit, just like it is given to us in the New Testament. And if we possess His Spirit, then there ought to be things coming out of a genuine believer that show that he really is a child of God. One of those things is that, verse 13, we are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. We really are concerned about sinning. We don't want to do that. We hate that. We still do that, but we hate it. It's a different attitude, different spirit. There is, secondly, verse 15, this cry of the spirit of adoption, that when we are under pressures and trial, and that we are really squeezed with the events of life, there is this movement inside of us by the Holy Spirit to bring us to a point of prayer. And what comes out of us when you squeeze us is what? Abba, Father. There is this going to Him. There is this relationship as a father to a what? To a child. And this comes out of us by the Holy Spirit. So that supporting evidence, and there's going to be one more I'm going to add to that this morning, later. But that supporting evidence is the supporting evidence that is communicated with our spirit, verse 16, that we really are what? We really are children of God. Now, verse 17. If you are a child, if you are a child of God, then you are also a what? An heir. And what that means, folks, is this, is that every child of God, everyone who is in Christ, is, as it were, we are in line for an inheritance. We're heirs. So if we have that supporting evidence, this is how the passage works, the supporting evidence is given to us by the Holy Spirit that shows that we really are a child of God, and if we have that supporting evidence and we know that we are a child of God, then we must come to understand that we have an inheritance. We're heirs. What are we heirs of? Well, the Bible speaks of many things, and I'm going to point some of these things out here in just a little while. But folks, in this passage, verse 17, you can sum it all up this way. What is that which we are to inherit? Well, children, if we're children, then we're what? We're heirs. Heirs, what is our inheritance? Our inheritance is God. Hallelujah. We are heirs of God. When we're lost and in our sin, we're separated from God. We're anti-God. We're in rebellion against God. We want our own way. We want to be sovereign. It's all about me. Now that we're saved by the grace of God, we realize it's all about Him. We find our joy and our happiness in the object of our affection as being Him. And folks, we have been given a down payment of that inheritance. And that is, we have been given a down payment called the Holy Spirit of God. He is God, isn't He? And so if children, now watch the progression here. If children, then we have an inheritance. We're heirs. We are heirs of the person of God. And, verse 17, we are joint heirs with who? With Christ. Now notice this. We are joint heirs. In other words, He has an inheritance, and He is sharing it with who? He's sharing it with us. That inheritance, we are sharing that inheritance together. And, verse 17, if we get that inheritance, if so be that we suffer, now look at the next word. What's the next word? With. If we suffer with Him. In other words, folks, our inheritance is together with who? With Christ. And we are to be suffering together with who? With Christ. Now look at verse 17. If so be that we suffer with Him, we're joint heirs with Christ. We are suffering with Christ so that we might be glorified. What's the last word in verse 17? Together. So that our inheritance is shared, our sufferings are shared, and the glory is to be what? Is to be shared, is to be together. So we share in the event of His inheritance. We share in the events of His afflictions. We share in the event of His resurrection. Together with Him. Now, folks, we are heirs together with Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that God in these last days has spoken to us by His Son, who is the heir, now listen to this, of all things. The Bible is very clear that when God gave promises in our Bible, He gave them to Christ. So the promises of deliverance, the promises of prosperity, the promises of glory, the promises of suffering, all those promises that we have in our Bible were given to Him. And all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God the Father. They were all given to that new humanity, which is the Son. And He is the heir of what? All things. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 tells us this. That the promises that were given to Abraham were given to his seed, that is Christ. Christ is the inheritor of the world. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. And Galatians 4 and verse 1 says this, He reigns over all. So He's reigning over all. He's been given the world and all that therein is. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things, both visible and invisible, whether things on earth or whether things in heaven. He is the inheritor of all things. And folks, everything is going right back to Him. Because it's His. And folks, we partake by His grace and by His mercy. We partake in His inheritance. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth one day. You want to be there? You better be in Him. You better be a partaker together with Him. There's a new humanity that is in Christ. There's a kingdom that is in Christ. There is, with Christ, a glorified body. He Himself was filled and partaker of the treasure, in His case, of the infinity of the divine essence. He was given the Holy Spirit without measure. And we partake in that inheritance because of Him. And we're here in Romans 8. I want you to look down at verse 18, because this inheritance is a glory that is one day going to be revealed. And Paul himself says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed," where? In us. There is this treasure of the divine essence of Christ in us, the hope of glory, this treasure, this glory that has been placed into an earthen vessel, this Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who has been sent to His people, who indwell His people, who give to us the Spirit of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. All this is a down payment to let us know the wonders and the glory of that eternal life which is now inside of us by His grace, and which is manifesting itself forward to people that are around us and to our own eyes and to our own understanding. And the joys of it and the love of it. And it's just a down payment. And folks, the glories that are going to be revealed are going to be so overwhelming that your mind and my mind can't even comprehend it. And if you were to put it on a scale and you put all the sufferings of this life on that side of the coin, it's not even worthy to be placed on the scale. It is a glory that is to be revealed in us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 5, the Bible says, "Now He who has labored in us for the selfsame thing is God, who has given to us the earnest of His Spirit," this life of God, this eternal life that is granted unto us. We are joint heirs with Christ. Do you have that before your eyes? Are you living for another time and another place? Are you hungering and thirsting for a day in which righteousness shall reign? No evil, no living for self, no corruption. All is love, all is joy, and it's ever increasing throughout all eternity. Are you longing for that? Do you hunger for that? Because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. How would you like to be somewhere where His goodness is always more? Folks, He'll never run out. He can't give His goodness away. If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But not only that, you'll notice in verse 17, in the last part of that verse, not only do we have an inheritance that is together, there is a glory that we're going to share together. You remember back in Romans chapter 6 when we discussed that if we had been planted together in the likeness of His death, then we shall be also in the likeness of His what? Of His resurrection. You remember when I said to you, and I had these people up here, these imaginary people, and I said something like this, that when He died, we what? We died. And when He was buried, we were what?
we are buried. And when He rose again, we what? We rose again in Christ. You remember me saying that? All that was together with Him. It's part of the glory. We shared in the event of His death and of His burial and of His resurrection. We're sharing in His inheritance and all that that means. We're sharing in His relationship with God the Father. We're sharing in the glories of that death and burial and resurrection. And we're sharing in His life. Folks, He lives. Remember that song, Because He Lives? He lives, therefore by His grace, I what? I live. It's together with Him. One day, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now listen very carefully. That even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us. You know what the next word is? Together. He has quickened us together with Christ. He has made us alive together with Him, because by grace are you saved. Now listen, and have raised us up together. So He's made us alive. Christ has been taken to the glory of the majesty that's on high, and He took us with Him. And not only has He quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together, and made us sit. Guess what the next word is? Together with Christ in heavenly places. Folks, are you getting the idea that there is something going on here that what He did, He just didn't do for Himself. He did for who? He did for us. And what He did, we become partakers in that same event, so that by His grace and by His mercy and by His overwhelming faith that He gives to us to believe His words and what He has said, we're saved by that grace. We're saved by His life. We're saved by His death. We're saved by His burial. We're one day going to have the inheritance. We're going to be with Him forever and ever. And it's all because of Him. What a mercy it is that someone is pure and holy and righteous and just as God would share all this with the unjust. Doesn't that strike you as odd? In this life, we tend to give things to people that are just, that obey the laws. God provided a salvation for a people who broke His laws. We are sharers of the event of His life and of His resurrection, and we are sharers of the event of His glorification. Folks, one day, my body is going to be sown in the ground, corruptible. It's decaying. It's getting old. It's waxing away. I even got to go and pay doctors to try to buff it up and keep it up. I got to exercise. I got to suffer just at this point so that I get stronger, but if I go beyond that point, I break down. I got to take dirt to keep the dirt alive. I got to have chemicals to go in and activate certain antibodies because it's all decaying. I'm going to lay my body in the ground corruptible. It's going to be laid in there with dishonor. It's going to be laid in there with all the weaknesses of this life and the naturalness of it and the five senses of it where I relate to this physical world and in certain ways, but I can't see unless Christ opens the eyes of my understanding to see the reality of the true things that are eternal. And one day that body is going to hear a voice. Going to hear a voice. And the voice isn't going to say, Lazarus, come forth. But it's going to say something like this.
come up hither. And my body is going to hear the voice of God like a trumpet. And it's going to come right out of the grave. And it's going to be raised incorruptible. It's going to be raised in glory. It's going to be raised not in weakness, but in power. It's not going to be a natural body, but it's going to be a spiritual body, just like His. I not only share in His life and in His inheritance and His death and His burial and His resurrection, I'm going to share in His glorification, and just like He got a glorified human body, I'm going to get a glorified human body. And the confidence that I have of this is because of His work. He's alive. And because He's alive and I'm together with Him, I'm assured that I'm going to get that body one day. So John would write this. He would write, "Now, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He what? As He is." And John understood this truth that together with Him in all aspects, that union and that identification with His people, Him and us and us in Him. And so John would write in 1 John 4:17, listen to this, "As He is, as He is, as He is, so are we in this world." Where is He? As He is, so are we in this world. He's in us by the Spirit of the living God. Those together with Him, we have the inheritance, and the inheritance is God. "Whom have I in heaven but You? Who am I going to inherit but You? I have a glorification that is assured. On this condition," verse 17, "that I what? That I suffer together with Him." Does everybody see that? Folks, I'm just pausing here to let us look at that, because I'll tell you what happens in our minds. Our minds read it, but it doesn't register. You're not working to be saved. This passage is given to people that have already been one. This is the evidence of sonship. In other words, I have an inheritance, and it's together with Christ, and it's because of what He did, and because of what He did, and because of the great love wherewith He loved us, He's going to share all things with His people. And I have an assurance that I'm going to be glorified with Him because He lives. And He has a glorified body, and I'm going to have a glorified body. And when I see Him, I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and I'm going to be changed in the very image I see. If so be that we suffer together. Folks, the condition of our sharing in His glorification, the sharing of the inheritance, the condition is that if you want to share in the inheritance and you want to share in the glory, you must, by His grace, share what? Not just the inheritance and not just the glory, you must also share in His what? In His sufferings. We're going to find out tonight that the atoning sufferings of Christ have been finished, but He is still suffering. I bet that's a shock. And folks, the sufferings that we are to partake of are not just the common sufferings of life. Folks, all people suffer the common sufferings of life. Look at verse 17 again. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, that's what we're inheriting. We're inheriting God Himself. We are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. This is a suffering, not just of the common things of this life. This is a suffering together with who? With Him. It's His sufferings that we are partaking in. It's His inheritance. It's His glory. It's His what? It's His suffering. Now, what are some of the sufferings that are mentioned? Now, folks, every New Testament epistle in your Bible speaks about the sufferings of Christ. Every one of them. I wrote them all down. It took about 2 hours, skim read the whole New Testament. I wrote them all down. It is a major, major portion of all the writing in the New Testament. Jesus spoke about it. He talked about it. He foretold it. When you read the book of Acts, the thing that you're impressed with is not only the spread of the gospel, but they're praying in the midst of it that God would give them boldness because they're suffering for the proclamation of the gospel. And of course, the Apostle Paul, you know, was saved, and the Lord Himself said to Ananias concerning that man, "See, you'll see how much he shall what? He shall suffer for my name's sake." Folks, these are sufferings that are together with Him. This is a partaking of His sufferings. Now, what are some of those? I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to look at all the passages to delineate what those sufferings are, but I do just want to bring out some of the common ones that our Lord Himself spoke of. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are what? Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Did you see that? Did you see blessed? Did you see that? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, send me a blessing"? I had prayed that. And He was faithful to His word. Well, not that kind of blessing. Persecution, verse 10, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall what? Revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward, where? In heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Reviling. Persecution. People who just spew out all forms of evil with their mouths against you. Contrary to truth that you profess, standing in the way of the propagation of the realities of Christ. Arguing with you over certain truths that are there and plain in your Bibles. Did they do that to Christ? Yes or no? Yes. To treat you in the same fashion that they treated the Old Testament prophets?
Rejoice and leap for joy. This is the blessing of God. Why in the world would it be the blessing of God? As we saw on Wednesday night from 1 Peter chapter 4, the evidence of that suffering is that the Spirit of God is upon you. It is an evidence that you are a genuine son. Because how they treat God, if God is in you, is how they're going to treat who? You. Matthew chapter 10, let's turn over five chapters. He talks about sending out. In verses 16 and following, I'll just read verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Folks, Jesus said that you're going to be brought before religious entities. Secular courts. You're going to be fought with by political powers. Evil men are going to use the courts and the legal systems of this world unjustly to get their way against you. There are going to be internal family disruptions and betrayals. In fact, Jesus says you will be hated. You will be hated by all men. That doesn't mean inside the church, amen? We'll be loved here. Folks, this is what Jesus said. And He said in verse 24 of Matthew 10, He says, the disciple is not above his who? The disciple's not above his master, and the servant is not above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. But if they have called the master, Jesus, of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him of his own household? In other words, he was called demonic. The religious and secular world of that day said he was filled with a demon. Have you ever been called demonic? Have you ever done good and been called a devil? Rejoice. You're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, Paul complains and seeks to, as it were, embarrass the Corinthians because the Corinthians thought that church and Christ was all about prosperity and the world liking you and courting you and having good relationships in that fashion. And Paul says, but we are the apostles, and when the world looks at us, they see us as a fool. You know, folks, it's really telling when you look at someone that has a great zeal for Christ, and in your heart you say, he's foolish. Those apostles were counted as a fool. They were seen as weak. They were despised. They were hungry. They went without food. They went without water. They went without adequate clothing. They were physically abused and accosted. They had no home. They had to manually labor with their hands. They had to preach during the day, work late into the night. They were tired. They were hated. They were counted as disposable by the world. The world considered them useless. Were they crazy? Were they fools to do all this? Or joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer together with Him, that we might be also glorified together with Him? Were they fools? No. But how many in church today would count them that way? But folks, as we go back to Romans 8, I want to finish here in the last 10 minutes or so by bringing to the forefront the third supporting evidence that you are a genuine child of God. The first one is that by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. We're led to do that by the Spirit. The second is that when we are brought under pressure of tribulation and distress, that what comes out of us from the Spirit of adoption is the cry, Abba, Father. What is the supporting evidence of a person that is genuinely converted by God? I'm going to give you the word and then we'll read it. They groan. They groan. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, what? Groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but who? Ourselves also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan where? Within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. Folks, one of the things that believing people grow into conformity to the Son of God is this. They learn to scripturally groan, and for that groaning to be an expression of God's own Spirit. We are led into the light of this one time in our Gospels. And that was at the raising of Lazarus, where the Bible says twice that Jesus groaned. What does this word groan mean? It means to sigh or to mourn or even to have a form of complaint. What are we groaning about? Well, look at verse 23 of Romans 8. What are we groaning about? We're groaning because we have to wait. We're waiting for something. And we're groaning for this. What are we waiting for? What are we groaning for? We're groaning and waiting for the redemption of our what? Of our body. Don't you hate the sin that is in your flesh? Sometimes I get so mad about it, I want to be like Martin Luther and throw an inkwell at the devil. Of course, that won't do a hill of beans of good. You say, what does the groaning look like? Well, folks, he's already told us in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Look at the verse. Look at the verse to see an example of this groaning. He says, oh, wretched man that I was. Do you hear the groan? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? This corruptible, weak, dishonorable flesh that is decaying away. Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He's groaning. What do you think Paul's back looked like? You ever been caned? You ever been whipped? What does it look like with a man that's been stoned? Or fought with wild beasts at Ephesus? What does that look like, folks? What do you think he looked like? You think he was pristine and had a coat and tie, fair face, attractive looks? What do you think he looked like? He told the Galatians, you know, you didn't despise me in my flesh. Groaning. Why is this groaning? Well, look at verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with what? Groanings. Folks, do you and I understand that the weight of the things of this life are crushing God's people? This past week, I visited someone in intensive care. A ventilator down the throat. Tubes, wires, suctions, machinery. And I just walked away groaning over it. That's not the way it was created. There's a weight there. There's a weight of life, folks. Everything in this life is sin-stricken. It's anti-God. It's infused and infiltrated and baptized in sin and sin and sin. And here's this new humanity that's in Christ that's been put the treasure of His inheritance inside an earthen vessel so the excellency may be of Him. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul himself would say, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at verse 8. Look at the third word in your translation. It's what? Troubled. We're troubled. You think that'll produce groaning? We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are, what's the next word? Perplexed. Are you ever confused about what to do? And we're groaning? We're perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, first word, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that the life also may be made manifest in our bodies. The suffering together with Him. And folks, this is the same, verse 13, this is the same spirit of faith. This is just like it's written. This is what was foretold. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We know that He that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. Because everything is for your sakes. I mean, folks, we already own it all. We don't have to go get it. So I can live my life without gaining for myself. I can live my life and give it for the church. Everything is for your sakes. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Verse 16, for which cause we don't faint. For though our outward man what? Perish. Beaten. Cold. Without blanket. Paul's whole life was in an unhealthy situation. He placed himself in that situation so the gospel may go forth. For which cause we don't faint, that though the outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. It's being strengthened. You say, what's going on here, verse 17? For our... You see that next word? Light affliction. You know, affliction is so weak that it's not very weighty. Now, it is to our bodies, but not to our spirit. For our light affliction, it's light, and it has an ending. It's only for a what? It's only for a moment. Our light affliction, which is for a moment, watch this, works for us. It works for us. This light affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Folks, our light affliction labors for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. It's being used for our good. So why wouldn't we just voluntarily give our lives and proclaim the gospel? And if He so chooses to allow a light affliction and suffering to come in our life, why would the church of God back up? And I'll tell you why. Verse 18. Because our eyes are on the wrong place. Our eyes are on things that we what? We see. Our family, our friends, our checkbooks, our positions. But folks, the way you don't faint is by looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Because the things you don't see are going to be forever. Folks, the supporting evidence that we have the Holy Spirit is we groan. I'm not a good groaner. But He's going to work that in me. And He's going to work it in who? In you. Because, folks, if you want to share in His glory, there must, of necessity, be a sharer of the events of His what? His sufferings. And you can't separate the two. And so Paul himself would write this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He would write this. He would say, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now listen real close. Being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Our resurrection is completely and totally dependent on Christ. And if we're in Him, we'll be a sharer of that glory. And we'll be a sharer in His inheritance. And brethren, we'll be also a sharer of His what? Of His sufferings. Because as He is, so are we in this world. We're together. We're together with Him. What a blessing that is.
and all that the church of God would see once again the glories of that unseen thing, so that we'd be willing to open our mouths again, because our running away from the sufferings of Christ is killing us. It's killing us. When we could submit and experience the supporting evidence of a good groan for His glory. Let's stand with our heads bowed.